The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio on this glorious Friday morning. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Lots of distance, lots of ground to cover. The finish line, we talked about the race yesterday. The finish line's in sight, the end of chapter 13, and the conclusion of the entirety of the book of Hebrews today on the Bible Study with one of our favorite guests, Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm doing well.
Now,
thank you.
We have to do this, don't we? Because, like I said, some of our good friends here have theme music. You have theme...
Shtick.
And so, as we stand poised to induct Joshua into the Jewish faith, I say to the proud parents, Rebecca, David, give me a second. Cohen!
Rebbe! What's coming on?
Oh, the usual. Slicing, dicing. What's going on with you?
Ah, you know. Not much. Is that you?
Oh, yeah, hang on. Cohen!
Shalom!
Shalom! Moshe, hang on. Debbie?
Who's that?
Moshe.
Moshe? Shalom!
Shalom!
Shalom! Moshe, did you send the fish?
I sent Mordecai.
Get off your derelishta. Come and carry this yourself.
Hi, Carlo.
Hold on one second. Right, fish.
Shalom!
Shalom! What fish?
Hui!
Hey, sounds a little like our Bible study on Sunday morning.
Does it?
Shalom!
Well, I love that bit. From the first time I played it for you, you always get this big smile.
I never get tired of that.
Blush a little bit, too, for some reason.
It's funny, but it brings back some memories, let me tell you, especially the whitefish.
So tell me, what's going on at Kyvie Shalom these days?
Oh, we're excited. I mean, always have something coming up. We have a Purim party coming up here, first part of March.
A poor man's party? Is that what you said?
Purim.
Oh, Purim. I'm sorry.
The Book of Esther. It's wonderful that falls right during the first part of Lent, because I of course, tie Ash Wednesday into Mordecai.
There you
who's,
go.
Who's wearing hair shirt and ashes and at the gate of the king. And it's a great time to celebrate Purim. And then, of course, we've got our St. Patrick's Day celebration coming up. Our congregation always does a big outreach. We've got a youth group coming in from Atwood, Kansas, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Atwood. They're driving over here 10 hours to come and help us with this outreach. And I'm going to be training the kids on how to do some outreach in the Atwood area as well. So that's going to be fun. And I'm going to be in full kilt. So that'll be... Hopefully it'll be warm that day, so we'll see.
We don't have time today to go into why Kevin Parviz will be wearing a kilt, but that's, we'll just leave that one there.
It's a sight to behold.
Well, this is a treat because I don't want to overplay this, but for me it's very special because you've given me some very good insights into the New Testament from a Jewish perspective. That have really opened my eyes to many things I probably wouldn't have seen otherwise. That there's context here that we have to have. And I wish...
Well, don't ever play that.
Okay. I'm just, I'm trying to give you credit where credit is due.
I appreciate that, but I don't deserve it.
Spoken like a true Lutheran pastor.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, not me, but Christ. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll go right to our text today. We're assigned the balance of chapter 12 and all of chapter 13, so I can't promise that we will read every word of the text today, but we'll get to all the topics that are included
there.
All
right, sounds good. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this day, and we thank you for warm weather and sunny skies, and ask, Father, that you would continue to pour out your blessings upon us in good weather. We pray for those who, Father, who are homeless and who are in need of shelter, and especially on these cold nights during the winter, Father, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, raise us up in the church to minister to the needs of those who do not have. We ask your blessing by that same Spirit on our study today. We pray, Father, that you would anoint us for understanding and help us to understand how you desire us to serve in your kingdom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 40, our first section of text today. A kingdom that cannot be shaken, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. That sounds like almost like a, I don't know, like a science fiction movie almost.
It sounds a lot like a
horror film, perhaps.
The children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai.
Is that what
where
that
they're
is?
All scared to death, yeah, because they don't want to get too close to the presence of God unless they die.
For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Well, that is pretty serious.
Yeah.
Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering.
Oh, what a great picture.
And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay, a lot of ground to cover there. Two mountains that you need to compare and contrast for us.
Well, yeah, Mount Sinai and the mountain of Jerusalem, in which right now these are Jewish believers who are under siege by Rome. And so they're experiencing all of the stuff that they fear. And this is a great text of comfort by the writer to the Hebrews. By the way, I might have missed this in listening to this series. Who did you decide wrote this book?
We left it to the discussion of each pastor each day. Some say Apollos, some said perhaps Aquila, Priscilla, some have, you know,
Barnabas,
Luther comes
perhaps.
Down, Barnabas. Yeah. Luther comes down on the side of Apollos.
Okay.
Do you have a thought?
Yeah, there was, of course, in the church for a long time, it was thought to be Paul. And it clearly is not Paul, but it's very Pauline. And so I always think of Apollos, who was Paul's scribe and who learned Pauline's style of writing writing for Paul. So I kind of fall on the Apollos as well, but it doesn't matter.
Well, you hear a lot of Peter in this also, as well as Paul.
Yeah,
you know, unless Peter adopted some of the phraseology from his meetings with Paul.
After Acts, how could he not? I mean, you know, so...
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get in on this Friday edition of the Bible study as we wrap up the book of Hebrews. You know where we go on Monday, Pastor Parviz?
Mm.
Genesis.
Oh.
To the start of it all.
That's a great way to go.
We begin at the beginning.
Yep.
Or as my good friend Rich Schaefer from Ascension would say, the baseball chapter.
The baseball chapter.
Chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning.
In the beginning.
Shut up! He's a cardinal junkie. He can't help but make baseball analogies all the time. I'm sure he's grinning right now if he's listening.
Well, you know, the wonderful tension in this particular paragraph of Hebrews 12 is the tension between what the children of Israel were doing when they were at the base of that mountain, which is losing their faith and tearing off their earrings and melting them down and making a golden calf because, you know, they were sure that they needed to get back to Egypt and the gods they understood. And that path leads to death. And the writer here says, you have come to this mountain, the holy Zion, the mountain of the living God. And this path leads to life, life eternal. And they're looking at certain physical death under siege by Rome. And yet, the comfort here is that that's not what we're fearing. You know, we have the living God with us, and so He gives us this great picture of what we have to look forward to.
Too much of a stretch to look at one mountain as being law and the other mountain being gospel?
No, not at all. I think that's a great distinction. Obviously, the law was given on Mount Sinai, and the sacrifice in Calvary is the gospel. So one leads to if you know. I spoke at this group, this thing at the seminary over the weekend called Reaching Out Together, and talked about how the Jews have a very delightful fellowship in that, you know, on the Sabbath where they cannot go anywhere, they cannot drive anywhere, they can't go shopping, they can't spend money, So they spend their time together in fellowship with one another, eating and studying and arguing and whitefish and all this good stuff. And when I came to faith in Jesus, I truly thought I would find that fellowship in an even greater way in the church because of the Holy Spirit that calls, gathers, and enlightens us.
Yeah.
And we don't seem to have that in the church. That disturbs me. That's something that, you know, the constraints of the law, and unfortunately in Judaism, that hasn't served them well. 70% of Jews don't even believe in God anymore. There is this wonderful tension between, you know, the law that does call us to repentance, but the gospel that calls, gathers, and enlightens us as a people of God.
Now, you paused when we got to the point about the angels, the angelic presence here. I'm scanning through my text. And where was that?
22.
Yeah. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Angels in festal gathering.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why did that strike you?
Well, it's such an allusion. You know, it drives me to Revelation and this picture of all of us gathered together in white, praising God around the throne of the Lamb. It doesn't, you know, who all manner of people, doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what your race, doesn't, you know, Jews, Gentiles, and all together in festal gathering with the angels that are proclaiming Jesus. I am so looking forward to that party. Especially the longer you live here and you see what's going on in the world, and it's just such a hard place. And, you know, certainly we're not suffering the way these Hebrew Christians were suffering under the siege of Rome, but...
No, give it time.
Yeah, well, that's the truth, and the reality is, life is hard, and we have this. We just had a funeral in our congregation. One of our fairly new members, a new believer, his father passed away, and his strength, because of the gospel, it's an amazing testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who are these firstborn?
Well, I mean, the obvious...
I mean, firstborn is pretty important in Jewish
culture. Yeah, the obvious answer, of course, is... one obvious answer is, and people will fall on this side, is that these are the Jewish people. You have hope. And let's face it, in 68 or whenever this book was written in that area, most of the church was Jewish. I mean, it was a Jewish. It wasn't really until after the destruction of the temple that the rift grew between the mainstream Jewish population and the believers in Jesus. And so, that's one perspective. But I have to think of Jesus. I mean, he's the firstborn of all creation. All of that is tied together, and then you, by virtue of your faith, being adopted into that firstbornness, that's all of us as believers in Jesus.
See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And we'll stop there. That concludes chapter 12. You know, this is an issue today about what is acceptable worship. I don't want to get into the whole worship wars thing, but what is this talking about, worship acceptable? What is this saying to the people which this is being written?
Let's be honest. The thing that we have always, I mean... I tend to be a pretty simple-minded guy. I'm not very, very intelligent when it comes to all the nuances of things. The bottom line comes down to, for me, is that we have two choices, and only two choices. We worship things that are created, or the Creator Himself.
There you go.
And how often do we worship created things? When you look at all of the various faiths around this country and around this world, They're all created things. And even we as Christians tend to have our own kind of idols that we worship. And we're right back again at the base of Mount Sinai, the tearing off of the golden earrings and melting them down for a golden calf. That's a created thing that we want to worship because we can control that. Rather than being the ones who are, I don't want to say controlled, because I like to think that God really doesn't do that. He woos. He doesn't really control. But, I mean, that's acceptable worship, is the creator, not the created things. And, you know, so often we fall into this worship of created things.
You touched on the eschaton a moment or two ago. That really is what this is talking about, this shaking of the foundation.
Oh, yeah.
All
I mean,
everything
we know is going to be dross.
So the time is now.
Yeah.
There's not going to be like Esau, you know, time for tears afterwards.
Well, and that's one of the struggles that we have in evangelism is people always want to argue about the eschaton. They want to, they want to argue whether it's, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation or, all manner of chazarah that are going on there. And, the bottom line is today is the last day for a lot of people who are not going to, who are going to see the Lord Jesus today. And so we dare not hold our witness until, in this argument about the eschaton. Today is the day for many people. Now is the time. These believers in Jesus here in Jerusalem are going to lose their life. And, this is the tribulation here that was prophesied. So, And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't worry about the things that you have that are created. Don't worry about your bodies. Don't worry about the city. Don't worry about the temple. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Worship the living God, and you too shall live. Stand fast in your faith.
We sometimes think of the events that take place in Scripture as sort of being in their own little bubbles, that these things don't necessarily relate one to another. Probably fair to say that if this is in close proximity to the destruction of the temple, they know there's political unrest. They know the Romans aren't happy. They know something is coming.
Well, I mean, by this time, I think the siege has already started. Yeah. I mean, Rome laid siege to Jerusalem for 3 years before they sacked it and destroyed the temple.
So that goes 60, 70.
Yeah, so they're in the midst of that right now, I think.
So everything they knew, everything that was contextual to them about being Jewish, is literally being destroyed.
Just being taken away, yeah.
So now what?
And I really think that this, this is one of the things that I teach, is that, at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, it was around 30, and this is around 70, and you have that 40-year period. And if you look at 40s throughout the Scripture, you see that it's a time of preparation for something, for some movement of God. And in a sense, I think what God did is He gave the Jewish people 40 years of temple sacrificial system, so that the word could get out that they didn't need to do this anymore. That Jesus was the last and final sacrifice, and now He's taken that away from them, and they're not going to have a leg to stand on. The temple, it's unfortunate because 20 years after this happens, The Jews are going to get together in a Sanhedrin, and they're going to create a whole new religion. By our own works, we are saved. And, it's totally, as I put it, it's a totally man-made religion as a response to a historical event.
If the temple had not been destroyed, the temptation would always be there to run back to the old ways.
Oh, yeah. And there's a temptation still today to rebuild that temple. And in some sense, I think it is the mercy of God that the Dome of the Rock is on the Temple Mount, because as long as that's there and as long as the tension is there between Jew and Arab, that temple is not going to be rebuilt, and there's no temptation to bring our own sacrifices and to do the things that we're always tempted to want to do, what we can do in order to find our salvation. And it's all about God coming to us. That's what's so wonderful about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He comes right to you. You don't have to go to Him,
Yeah. Well, you have to remember also, one of the things you've talked about in the past is the trip to go up to Jerusalem was not the easiest thing in the world to start with.
That's right. It's amazing to me how the distances are so small. We read them in the Scriptures, and they seem so far. And yet, you can hit a rock. You can throw a rock from the Garden of Gethsemane and hit Jerusalem. But it's a long way down and a long way up through the Kidron Valley to get there, and it's not an easy task, trust me.
There's one other verse here before we go on to chapter 13 that will probably take us up to the break in just a few moments, Pastor. And this verse that talks about the blood of Abel, the exact text is, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, when I think of the blood of Abel, I think about it accusing Cain, mm-hmm. the murderer.
Well, in some sense, that's what Jesus' blood does for us, doesn't it? Isn't it to bring us, as we see that horrific vision of our Lord crucified on a cross, it brings us to an understanding of what he went through for our sake, and that causes us, that accuses us, causes us to come to our knees in repentance. Lord, forgive me for having to do that for my sake. And it draws us into a much closer relationship with God through that accusation, if you will. That's the application of the law, and that's what the cross is.
And that's, Lent is the time of reflection on just that.
Yeah, exactly. And that's I love the church calendar. People, we're pretty traditional in our worship service, in our congregation. We celebrate the church calendar and the Jewish festival calendar, and it's amazing the crossovers and pictures that are so prevalent even in the church. I mean, God just blows me away most of the time, So
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones. Bob, good morning. Good to hear from you again.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Bob.
Hi. One of the things that I think you sent out a newsletter not too long ago that mentioned a trip to Jerusalem and to Israel in October that your group is going to take, and I just wanted to make mention of that and have you maybe explain what your trip is going to be about and so on and so forth.
Well, thanks, Bob. Thanks for that opportunity. Yeah, we're hosting a trip to the Holy Land in October. It's called the Footsteps of St. Peter, and we're going to be looking at the miraculous way in which God worked in this man Peter, who could deny Christ three times, and we have all been in that situation, and yet who could be the one to write the Petrine epistles. And so we're looking, we're doing, it's predominantly in the north as well as Jerusalem, and it's a 10-day tour, and if you're interested, we'd certainly love to have you come along with us. Just give me a call at or look it up on www.lije.org, and we can get in touch with you.
Well, unfortunately, we had already signed up for the Lutheran Hour tour in November.
I found out that after we planned ours, I found out that we were competing with Greg Seltz. Oh, how could you compete with that? Yeah.
Well, Greg used to be an associate pastor of ours, so that's even more reason why we'd wanted to go with him. But I really would have liked to have gone with you because of all the experience and all the knowledge about Jerusalem that we would have gained from you. So I do appreciate you mentioning this, and I just wanted to make sure that the word got out while you were on the program.
Oh, thanks a lot, Bob. I appreciate that. And
you
have a great time with Greg, and he's a cool guy. I love him.
Yeah, we'll have a good time, I'm sure, and hopefully we can learn something from him that will at least come close to what you would teach.
Well, trust in the Spirit. That's right.
Okay, goodbye.
Thank you, Bob.
Blessings.
Now you say I ask you what's going on, you don't tell me.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's October.
These things you don't share.
I'm thinking of February.
Well, that's true. That's true. Well, I don't know. I guess maybe before starting chapter 13 with only a few seconds left here before the break, safe to go to Israel? You feel comfortable? Especially now with Egypt and all this business going on.
The reality is, I just honestly believe that I'm not going to worry about that stuff, because when my time is up, God knows exactly how many days I have, and if I'm safe and secure in my easy chair and it's my time to go, I'm going to go. So I'm not going to worry about Israel. I think it's safe to go to Israel. There's a lot of rhetoric being thrown around right now on the Iran and Israel issue, and certainly there's a group in Colorado that are planning to come with us, and they brought that up, is it safe to go to Israel? And I say, yeah, it's as safe as any time.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We go into Hebrews chapter 13. We wrap up the book. In the next segment of the program, you can join us. The break's a great time to call in. Pastor Kevin Parviz of Congregation Kyvie Shalom, our guest. The break is a great time to call in. Why don't you do so? We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In response to President Obama's announcement Friday concerning an accommodation to a previous mandate that health plans must cover all forms of birth control, even those that can kill the unborn, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod remains deeply concerned. We strongly object to the use of drugs and procedures that are used to take the lives of unborn children who are persons in the sight of God from the time of conception. We see President Obama's action Friday as significant in that it appears to have been prompted by the many voices united in concern over an infringement of our religious liberties. But the accommodation did not expand the exemption for religious employers, nor did it restrict the mandate in any way. It simply described a temporary enforcement delay and a possible future change, a change that unfortunately would not adequately protect religious freedom or unborn lives. We remain opposed to this mandate because it runs counter to the biblical truth of the sanctity of life. We are committed to working to ensure that we remain free to practice the teachings of our faith, that our religious rights are not violated, and that our rights of conscience are retained. Freedom of religion extends beyond the practice of our faith in houses of worship. We must be free to put our faith into action in the public square, and in response to Christ's call, demonstrate His mercy through our love and compassion for all people according to the clear mandate of Holy Scripture. The government has overstepped its bounds. This controversy is not merely about birth control. It's about mandating that we provide medications which kill life in the womb. And moreover, and perhaps even more ominous, it is about an overzealous government forcing coercive provisions that violate the consciences and rights of its citizens. We can no longer expect a favored position for Christianity in this country, but we can, as citizens of this great nation, fight for constitutional sanity against secularizing forces. We and our institutions, and those of other religious citizens of goodwill, are being robbed of the right to the free exercise of religion absent government intrusion or threat. The next assault will come upon church-related retirement facilities. How much longer will it be legal in this country to believe and act according to the dictates of biblical and creedal Christianity? We in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pray for our president and his administration every day. We have had members of our church body who have served in very significant positions. Jesus bids us, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." We will pray for and support our government where we can, but our consciences and our lives belong to God. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning as we wrap up the book of Hebrews with our guest pastor, Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom here in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis. Like we've said before, Pastor, if you can find the zoo, you can find Dogtown, and in turn, that yellow storefront that you said looks like a
kosher butcher shop.
Across the street from another landmark, Seamus McDaniels. But you've had a lot of business meetings over there.
That's my second office. Usually if I'm not in my office, they find me over there. So,
now, as we get into chapter 13, any concluding thoughts about everything we've covered in the first 12 chapters of Hebrews? Because that's going to set the stage for these final words here that we're going to be covering.
You know, I just think that as we get into 13, the whole key is to remember it's a people under siege. And the whole encouragement. I mean, that's another reason why this could be Barnabas, I guess, because it's such an encouragement. But you know, it's encouraging you to hold on to your faith. And 13 basically tells us now to go on living the way we would live. I love this because it's like First Peter, where he writes, you know, at the time of the flood, people were just going about their lives, and it happened in an instant. And that's kind of what the writer here is also alluding to, I think. Be encouraged, live your faith, but go about your daily business as if you have lots of days. In other words, don't live in fear. Just do what God has called you to do.
The very first verse of chapter 13, I laugh when I try and read it, let brotherly love continue.
Yeah.
Where do I find this?
Yeah, right. Where did it start? Yeah.
Has it ever existed?
Yeah. Know?
Because we seem to be chasing this concept of brotherly love, but it doesn't seem to be in great supply.
Well, I mean, it's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, love your brother as you do yourself. I mean, those two are, all the law and the prophets hinge on these two. So essentially what the writer is saying is keep loving, you know. It's going to get ugly, you know. They're going to be people, and certainly it must have been ugly on that Temple Mount. And yet, just continue to love. In other words, no matter what happens to you, trust in the life to come and live your life today in that trust.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones quickly. And Rick, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Hey, good morning. Thanks for taking the call. I know we've got a lot of ground to cover here. But some things that were mentioned in the first part, that fellowship that you don't see much of, Pastor, as when you were in your Jewish heritage, coming up in life and seeing the gatherings that they had there, I think a lot of it is because Christians, when you're under a law, I think you're compelled to do some things that when you're under grace, you think, what's the big deal?
But that's kind of sad, isn't it, Rick?
It is.
Yeah.
It's very sad because you would think the sealing of the Holy Spirit would bring us closer together than just say, oh, yeah, I'll see you like almost whenever.
Right.
But a couple of the other things, the wooing, I know I've heard you mention, like, the Spirit woos us more than demands us. And I guess when you're living a sham, you can live it forever. Because if the temple wasn't destroyed, even though the temple was there, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't and hadn't been for a long time, but yet they continued to go along with the process like everything is kosher.
Right.
And the question that I have is over in John 6:44, where Jesus said, unless the Father, except the Father would draw us to mm-hmm. him. And I've heard in the past that the word draw here is rather almost dragging you, kicking and screaming.
The shepherd hook holding you, yeah.
Do you know, is that a pretty good... what the Greek, how it would explain this word draw here in this verse?
Yeah, I mean, it is the picture of if you picture a shepherd with his crook, what's the purpose of the crook but to grab the sheep around the mm-hmm. neck or around the body and draw it to him, to pull mm-hmm. it away from danger? And sometimes you drag that sheep kicking and screaming because the sheep, you know, doesn't know it's in danger. It just doesn't want to be controlled.
Hello.
Yeah, and so that's the image of that, I think. But why is he doing that? It isn't because it's for our sake. It's because he loves us. It's because he knows we're in danger, and he draws us to him. He pulls us, sometimes kicking and screaming. But, you know, we also, I think one of the reasons I like to say that God woos us, he doesn't demand from us, is because he does it out of love. It is a, I mean, when I, you know, if I, when I was wooing my wife, I kind of dragged her kicking and screaming. That, you know, that's just kind of the relationship that you have with one another. We don't always, you know, we don't always understand the things that are going on around us. And so, you know, God knows the ending, and so he takes a shepherd's crook. That's why I love the 23rd Psalm. You know, it is thy rod and thy staff, they comforteth me. That's what that's a picture of.
Thank you so much for your time.
You bet, Rick.
Thank you, Rick. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Picking up again at verse, excuse me, 1 of chapter 13 of Hebrews.
I love you, by the way.
You do?
I do.
Okay.
Let brotherly love continue.
Ah, okay.
You should have just seen Roland's face
and,
there for a second.
Well, you know, what flashed through my mind was, John, greet each other with a holy kiss. Mm. No, thank you.
Yeah, well, that's
good greeting
thing.
Of the peace, shaking hands, that's good enough. Yeah, the holy kiss, I don't know. Pastor Joe Cox and I were discussing that one day, and he kept threatening to come across the table.
Oh, yeah.
He would administer one
too.
Of those.
Yeah, so.
Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Boy, that verse has been abused over the years.
Yeah.
You know, angels. Who are angels unawares? Are these other Christians?
This is an allusion to, like, Abraham with the three angels that he's entertaining that turns out to be the triune God, you know?
Yeah.
So, just be gentle. And it doesn't matter. You know, why would we? I love the text where Jesus says, you know, I did not know you. And when did we ever see you in prison? And when did we ever see you hungry?
Yeah.
And Jesus says, what you did for the least of these, you've done for me. You know, we don't do these things to entertain the angels. We just do these things. And by doing so, sometimes we do.
Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we'll pause there.
Two, and forever is important.
Yeah. Now, verse 4 and 5, though, just glaring verses today. These have been, in Jeffersonian style, just snipped out, you know, of the Bible for all intents and purposes.
That's true. I mean, we always want to we're having a class in our congregation on the U.S. Constitution, having mentioned Jefferson there.
Yeah.
The whole class's premise is that we need, in order to understand this document, we need to remember the writers, remember the readers, and remember the context that it was given in. And the same thing is with the scriptures. And there's a law professor at WashU who lately has been saying, you know, the Constitution is old, it's not relevant anymore, let's just throw it away and start and write a new Constitution.
Sounds like what they say about Scripture.
That's what the church is saying about the Bible. Yeah, it's not relevant anymore, it's not up to date, it's not hip, so we'll just cut these pieces out. And that's why not only is our country in bad shape, but the church is in bad shape, because we're not revering the document and the writers and the readers and the context. Yeah.
And this whole HHS mandate, you know, we've been playing some comments from Reverend Matthew Harrison, president of the LCMS, you know, here on the air, his testimony before Congress the other day. You know, there does seem to be, well, let me just ask the question that culture is hanging on these days, people that are outside of the faith. Why is God hung up on sex? What's his problem?
Well, you know, I enjoy a program that we lead with part of our adult instruction courses. And the moderator says, you know, God didn't say don't have sex to ruin your fun. He says don't have sex because people get hurt. And people are hurt. You know, adulterous relationships hurt people. Homosexual relationships hurt people. All of this stuff. I mean, God gave us this gift. You know, we don't want to be Puritans who say you never should have sex. But the reality is God gave us this gift to enjoy within a context, because in that context, the context of a lifelong marriage relationship, It's wonderful and beautiful. Outside of that, people get hurt. And God doesn't want us to hurt and to be hurt.
The other verse that jumps out, especially in the context of that same issue going on, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Any number of surveys that are out there right now, some as extreme as saying 98% of Roman Catholic women use and approve of either some contraceptive form or abortion or whatever. But they illustrate one thing that, and there have been a number of op-ed pieces written about this, the Catholic laity is completely detached from the clergy and the teaching of the church, and they are baffled why the bishops aren't on their side.
Mm.
We don't have a whole lot of respect for those who brought us the Word of God.
Well, in some sense, I think you have to also be careful that the Word of God is brought rightly. And that's a challenge, too. And the Holy Spirit gives us discernment to understand. Now, the situation that you're discussing is totally broken. There's just absolutely no question about it. But you trust your pastor, trust your Bible study leader, trust those who are rightly dividing law and gospel, if you will, and discern appropriately. But I think there is the understanding that we need to trust those who are our teachers. And every one of us, pastor and layperson, needs a teacher. And find someone that you trust. And that's why we go to church. That's, you know, we have a pastor who we trust who's going to teach us properly, and we're going to trust him. I think the stuff that comes down from on high, you have to be careful of sometimes, but the pastor should also rightly interpret that as well.
It just strikes me, Pastor Parviz, that disregarding your pastor is becoming the fastest growing sport in the United States.
Oh, no question. And, you know, the whole church is becoming an alligator, you know. and part of that, pastors bring upon themselves. But, you know, I think one of the things that I think is really unfortunate in the church today is that we've become so intent upon being familial that we've lost the office of the holy ministry in the church. And you know, certainly I am a pastor, and therefore I occupy the office of the holy ministry, but I also need to, as a pastor, I need to rightly live in that office. And the office is still the office, whether I screw it up or not.
You can't say, do as I say, not as I do.
Right, exactly.
You are a living example. That's what it says here. It says to imitate their faith.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be more like you than you're supposed to be like us, I guess.
Oh, God forbid. I don't know. I don't know how many of us really want that mantle, but certainly Elisha did, and we should aspire to that. I mean, we as pastors have a higher calling and a higher responsibility. The scriptures say that we will be called to account for those who are in our flock, and so we have to take that seriously.
Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also offered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood, through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Well, explain this inside versus outside the camp.
Well, in the law, impurities must be outside the gates. Lepers could not come in; they had to be outside the gates. The body of the bodies of the animals that were sacrificed were burned outside the gates, which is why it was so amazing that the Romans crucified Jesus outside the gates. I mean, that was, even in that text, God shows his sovereignty over all things. And so what we're called to do is not live in the constraints. I have to say in my own faith walk, I'm often attracted to the Amish kind of lifestyle. Secluded, not getting challenged by outside things. But that's not what God calls us to do. He says, go outside, submit yourself to the same humility that Christ has humbled himself for you in, and be a part of the world while at the same time holding on to your faith.
And verse 14, it sounds a little repetitive from chapter 12.
Yeah, Well, for here, great encouragement.
We just keep circling around the block.
It's very Jewish.
Yeah. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's go back to the phones very quickly, Pastor Parviz, and speak with Linda. Linda, good morning.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Hi. I was looking at verse 9 where it's saying, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And I appreciate the way you pastors and my pastor, you all keep us, keep our eyes
Christologically, right?
Christologically. Look at Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, there's this power struggle going on with the flesh and the spirit always. And I guess it was Brother Rick calling in saying, you know, he drags us kicking and screaming. Well, that continues on with the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We always want to look at something rather than the sacraments, even taking the sacraments and saying, well, baptism is what I did, you know. Well, it's so hard for us, unless you pastors keep us in line, looking at establishing our hearts in grace, keeping us saying, Jesus has done this, not me. And it is even my response, you know.
Sure.
One time, a friend of mine, she had a broken toe, and I asked her what happened, and she said, well, one of the Angus cows tried to prove the theory that two objects cannot occupy the same space at one time. And it's sort of like us. We're trying to occupy the space that Jesus should be occupying. We try to be God. We try to be Christ. And get a broken toe over that.
And, the word teaches us that closer to the time of the end, men are going to want to hear what their itching ears want to hear, and people are going to tell them that. And it's so...
It's been like that. Let's say Adam was like that.
Exactly. I mean, the end is here, and it's always going to be here until the end. You know, and you know, it's so hard today because there's so much on the Internet and so much on the radio and so many books and so many strange, you know... And so that's why it's important to be part of a really good fellowship with a good teacher.
Yes, yeah. And you pastors help Jesus win that power struggle all the time, and yeah. I thank you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Linda.
Linda.
Have a great
Blessings
weekend. Good to hear from you. All right, continue on very quickly here. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, I was with you up until the word
that's
submit.
That's right, submit.
And that goes back to what I said a moment ago.
Yeah.
For they are keeping watch over your souls, Linda's comment, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, starting at verse 20, what is a benediction, Pastor? It's a word we hear frequently, but I don't know that we really think about what it is.
I think it's a blessing from God. You know, the Aaronic benediction is how God wants to have relationship with us. And I always say that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Aaronic benediction. In him we see God's face.
How does that go in Hebrew?
You want me to do it right?
Please, man.
Yivrechech Adonai v'yismarecha, Yadonai panavalecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panavalecha, v'yaseim lecha shalom. You know, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord make his countenance to pour down on you and give you peace. Now, you know, here's the deal. This was given to a people who understood that no one can see God's face and live. And here's God saying, I want to show you my face. And Jesus is the Aaronic benediction fulfilled. And we see his face and live. But it's because of the work he did for us and in us and through us. And so that's, you know, it's God's desire for you. You know, a benediction is, here's the way God wants to have a relationship with you. It's his blessing.
Picking up at verse 20, Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then it concludes the book of Hebrews with verse 22 and following. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you.
Boy, the readers certainly knew who the writer was, didn't they?
Yeah. Grace be with all of you. You know, final words. You know, you walk through a cemetery, final words. I told you I was sick.
Yeah.
Everybody remembers that one. Mm-hmm. Grace be with all of you. How important are those words, especially in the context of Hebrews?
Well, I mean, that's the whole message of Hebrews, is don't focus on where you are. Keep the faith. Be, you know, may God's grace pour out onto you, through you to others, and may they encourage you in times of trial, because, you know, stuff happens, and the
yeah, I've noticed.
Yeah, and the future is set for you. May you live in that grace. But, you know, again, it's such a loaded word, because it isn't do whatever you want because of grace. There's this whole list of things in 13. Live the way Christ desires you to live in that grace.
Yeah, it's sad how we take the freedom that's talked about in Galatians 5 and we turn it into libertinism.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm in Jesus, I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
Wouldn't be that great if it were true, would it?
No, because then, you know, we'd have anarchy. You know, God is not a God of anarchy. He's a God of order. And and that's the grace of God.
Yeah. The other part that just caught my attention very quickly here is, I have written to you briefly. Now, we've spent several weeks talking about Hebrews and going through it.
It doesn't seem too brief, does
it? No, it doesn't. Yeah. But what more is there to be said?
Yeah, there's a lot here to be said. But you know, the thing is that we can read Hebrews once a week, every day of every week of our lives, and get more out of it. The same with any other book. That's what the Holy Spirit does, as it gives us discernment and understanding in the Word. And so, you know, what more could be said? Read it again then. You know, there's plenty more to be said that you didn't get the first time.
So I don't want to say you find new things, but you find different things.
Yeah, and it speaks to you where you are today versus where you were last week when you read it, and it didn't say that to
brother,
you.
Let me tell you about Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, that's right.
Hitting 50 changes your perspective on
that. Yeah,
when you're 18, that book means almost nothing to you.
Yeah.
Because you're going to live forever and you've got an iPod.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Well, we've got about a minute left here. Give me your closing thoughts on Hebrews, and then let's again cover what's going on at Kyvie Shalom, and perhaps even that trip you forgot to mention at the start of the program.
Well, you know, as I said, Hebrews is just an opportunity. I think we need to understand the context of the letter. It's written to Hebrew Christians who are in tribulation. This is the siege. This is what Jesus said. When you hear about these things, run to the hills. And these are the ones who didn't run, apparently.
Yeah.
And they're going to be slaughtered here in a very short time. And yet the encouragement is, you know, hold on to your faith. The things created are not going to last no matter what. Look to heaven. Look to your faith. Look to eternity. And that's great for us, too, because I don't care how good your life is out there. You know, right now we're in tax time. That's never a good time.
Thanks for the reminder.
Yeah, that's right.
I could have made it through the day without hearing that.
But, you know, the things that we worry about, that they're just going to go away anyway. And we have this great celebration in heaven to look forward to, where all of us are together praising the Lord, you know, around the Lamb of God.
Pastor Kevin Parbiz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom in Dogtown, Purim Festival.
Purim Festival, I think it's March the 9th, and you can find that out on our website as well. Everything is on the website, but give me a call if you have any questions, 314-645-4456. I'd love to hear from you.
Thank you, my friend. Hard work today. You did a great job.
Thank you.
You now have my official permission to enjoy your weekend.
All right. Blessings, Roland. You too.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.